first question for me is, Pat, using the example of your son at McDonald's, are you insinuating that women are being punished by not being allowed to speak at church? No, that part of my illustration did not mean to insinuate that. I don't believe the women is being punished necessarily at all. It's just that women and men have different roles. For example, 1 Timothy 5:14, he says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children. As far as I know, women are the only ones that can bear children. Men can't bear children. I don't think necessarily we're being punished by not being able to bear children, the men. I just think that God gave us different roles. He gave the woman the role of bearing the children. He gave the man the role of not bearing the children. Doesn't make either one of us better than the other. It's just different roles. The same way within the church, the woman's not to speak in the church. The woman's not to teach or usurp authority with the man. That's just, the men have a different role than the women. They're both equal in Christ. Nobody's being punished, just a different role.
I think Pat said something interesting. He said roles. Sex roles change over time, and sex roles change with different cultures. Not all sex roles are the same in every culture. It's interesting that Paul's world, the ancient Greco-Roman world, women had certain roles. Jewish women had certain roles. Roman women had certain roles. But in each of those three cultures, the women's roles were very different. Paul is speaking to a Roman culture. And so he is describing the sex roles of that culture. He's not describing the sex roles of 21st century United States. Although some people would say, well, what was normative for first century Rome is normative for 21st century America. I don't know who wrote this, but I think you misunderstand me. If you don't want to view translations of the early 1600s as literal, because they are out of step today, would you also advocate deleting certain books written by, say, Paul, and include others written, other writings of that era? In other words, if they're not inspired words, just Paul's, then why use these books at all? Somewhere around the 3rd century, the church came together and decided which books were going to be in the Bible. And they decided, after much argument, which books they were going to choose. It's interesting to me that among the books they didn't choose was the Didache, which, if I had my druthers, I'd love to include. But it isn't that the translations of the early 1600s aren't literal. They're poor translations because there has been much knowledge in the languages since 1600, as there is a lot of knowledge in a lot of other places since 1600. So it's not that I don't think that Paul's words are not inspired, but then you have to look at what inspired means. Inspiration can mean many things.
When Marge mentioned about the older translations and how a lot of research has been done by that, I've already responded to that by pointing out to you that the newer translations, with all the new research and archaeological finds, like the American Standard and the New Revised, they all say the same thing in Ethan, that the woman is not to speak in the church, that she's not to teach nor usurp authority of the man. I would challenge anybody, I wonder if there's any standard translation that says anything otherwise. Now, Mark said that Paul was inspired, but there are different meanings for that. No, the Bible tells us what inspired means. We've already mentioned it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, Paul said, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, says all Scripture is inspired of God. In 2 Peter 3, Peter said that what Paul wrote in Scripture, what they meant by that is the Holy Ghost told Paul the words to say. So these words we find in 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2 that we went over that condemned women preachers, God told Paul those words to say. This is a good question. In 1 Corinthians 14, you said, you know, verse 14, let your women keep silence, but the church is not permitted to them to speak. Very plain. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church. The question is, what if they don't have a husband? Well, Paul here is basically saying they should not ask the question in the church assembly, and then he's given a typical place, an alternative where they can ask it. Like, for example, in 1 Corinthians 11, he's telling them not, they were eating the Lord's Supper to satisfy their hunger instead of doing it as a ceremony to remember the death of Christ. They were trying to eat to satisfy their hunger. So he says in 1 Corinthians 11:33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home. In other words, the church service is not the place to satisfy your hunger, the Lord's Supper. If you're hungry, eat at home. He doesn't mean you can't eat in a restaurant. What he's saying is, don't eat in the assembly. Don't eat this meal, this Lord's Supper, to satisfy your hunger. Instead, if you're hungry, eat at home. It's a typical place, an alternative to what he's saying. Same thing is going on in 1 Corinthians 14. He's not saying you have to ask your husband. You can't ask the regular preacher. He's saying don't ask the question in the assembly because you're not supposed to speak. Now, here is a person you can ask in a place you can ask. You can ask your husband at home. You could ask the preacher at a restaurant. That would be okay, too, as long as it's not done in the assembly.
For you. This is the New Revised Standard Catholic Edition. It's one of the things we keep around as one of the choices you can use, not use. The passage, as in the churches of the saints, women are to be silent in the churches, from that they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, etc. If there's anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home. That whole passage is in parenthesis in this version, which means that it wasn't in the original manuscript. It's in parenthesis. It was not in the original manuscript that these writers used to translate. So please hear me say that. I said that I knew it was an interpolation from later. This Bible bears out that it is in parenthesis, it is parenthetical, and it wasn't in the original.
Question for you now.
I'm not obeying the rules. But then I don't. If you don't believe you are bound by the whole Bible, then how do you select the part of the Bible that's from God? No, that's not what I said. I didn't say the whole Bible wasn't from God. I said it was written by different people. Sometimes the Bible says, God says. God said. And people are quoting what they believe the Holy Spirit said to them on the part of God, or they believe that God said it. It didn't say anything about the Bible not being true because it wasn't written by man. Whoever said this, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are books also written by men. The whole Bible was written by men with the possible exception, maybe, of Hebrews. And that's a possibility. I believe I'm bound by the whole Bible, but I don't believe that it is the literal truth, and I said my reason for that was there have been so many translations between what was said and what is being said today.
I just looked at a translation. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35 is in parentheses there, but that's not indicating that it wasn't inspired. It's not in the manuscript. That would be italicized if it was that way. Just like when I write a letter to you, I might put something in parentheses. That's all that's saying. It was a parenthetical expression, but it was inspired. It is in the manuscript. It would be italicized if it wasn't in the manuscript. Now, this question brings out an interesting observation that we can't believe Paul, what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, because Jesus didn't say it. Everything we see that Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was written by man also. Matthew wrote Matthew, maybe in red letters, but Matthew wrote it decades after Jesus said it. And the way we know that what Matthew wrote was actually what Jesus said is because of passages like John 16:13. After I leave, the Holy Ghost will come and He will guide you into all the truth. In John 14, verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. So Matthew and Paul are on the same basis. The red letters we have, we only know that they're correct because Jesus said He would guide them to all the truth. They were all written decades after Jesus lived. I believe we have one question left each, if I'm not mistaken. Pat, does the Bible not say, do not judge, lest you be judged? You are inferring that Bethel is not Christ-based because we have a female pastor. In Matthew 7, verse 1, it says, judge not, lest you be not judged. But if you go on to read that text, it's not condemning all judgment, it's condemning hypocritical judgment. It's saying, for example, if I was a liar, then I shouldn't judge others who lie, because I need to straighten out my own life first. In verse 5, he says, thou hypocrite. See, a person who's not living right and judges others is a hypocrite. He says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. In other words, you need to get your life straight, get the sin out of your life, so that you can, in a correct way, criticize others. In John 7:24, the Bible says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgments. So the Bible does tell us to judge. We're not really being the judge when we just read a passage like 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, and 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, when we just read those to you and allow you to hear them, how are we being a judge? We're just letting God tell you the truth by reading the Bible. The
Bible says that with the same measure with which you judge, you will be judged. Same measure. I don't think we were meant as Christians to judge each other, but to come together whenever possible to share what the Holy Spirit has led us to. Now, there are some churches that don't believe that the Holy Spirit still moves, that when the Bible canon was set, the Holy Spirit ceased to move. I'm not one of those. MCC began as an outgrowth from Pentecostalism, and so we believe that the Holy Spirit is alive, well, and moving. And if the Holy Spirit is still alive and moving, that it can still instruct us today, not only what's in the Bible, but also what we know from what Wesley called the quadrilateral, which was experience as well as Scripture. Thank you. Do you believe that God's Spirit was moving on the face of the waters in Genesis 1-2, even though it's the only verse that says that? Well, I don't believe it is the only verse. The Psalms are full of rewritings of Genesis in many different ways. Yes, I believe that the Spirit of God moved on the waters. Yes, I do believe that. The Spirit of God moves, has moved, does move, will move, is moving. The Spirit of God moved mightily in many ways in the Bible. I believe that God's Spirit, the Ruach Adonai is the Hebrew. And by the way, we keep translating Spirit as He, and Ruach Adonai is very much in the feminine. So yes, she's moving.
I appreciate good sense of humor. Let's use Matthew 18:15-17 as an example to make this point. In Matthew 18:15-17, that's the passage that said, in my own words, if a person sins against you, go to them, try to get them to straighten it out. If they won't repent, take with you two or three more. And if they won't repent, then tell it to the church. I'm sure Marge accepts that as a good thing to do, a way gradually help a tribe the person see that they need to repent. I do too. Yet that passage, that instruction is only in the Bible one time. Marge accepts it, I accept it, even though it's only in the Bible one time. And that's the point of the question. You begin maybe your first speech by saying, only two times does the Bible condemn women preachers. Well, the point is, how many times does God have to tell you something for you to believe it? Matthew 18, 15 through 17, He only told you one time and you believe it. If He tells you twice that it's wrong to be a preacher if you're a woman, isn't that enough? If you love God, how many times does it take? Does He have to tell you 10? 15? Myself, if He tells me one time, then I feel like I should obey. That's an obligation. I should respect His authority enough. I believe